I wonder what comes to mind this morning when you hear and when you think about the word mother. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but mothers and home, those two go hand in hand, don't they? For the most part. It's kind of interesting that when you mention one, most likely you will automatically think of the other, right? And when most of us think of home, we sort of forget the troubles that may surround us at the moment, and we remember the sights and the sounds and the smells of home. The sound of our mothers running up and down the stairs, hard at work, keeping the home in order. The aroma of cookies or fresh baked bread just out of the oven. Or even the smell of your favorite meal being lovingly prepared. And we knew that mom loved us. We were certain of that. Somebody once said, few things are more powerful than the tears and prayers of a mother. And few things are more tender than a mother's hug or compassionate touch. In fact, I was reading an article some time ago, and some historian was trying to point out that of the 69 kings of France, only three were truly loved by their subjects. And these three kings were apparently the only ones who were reared by their mothers and not by some tutor or some guardian. Think about that. Just might be true that Wallace said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. The writer of Hebrews reminds us to encourage one another daily in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. And again, in 1 Thessalonians, we are commanded by these words, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you, in fact, you are doing. Now, mothers understand this, and they're often the voice that lifts us up, the voice of encouragement. One day, there were five prisoners. They were in a prison library. They were looking at a magazine that had recently been placed there. And as one of the inmates there was paging through this magazine, he said out loud, I wish my mother had a house like this one in that ad. Another took the magazine, started flipping through the pages, and remarked that what I wish my ma had was a car like this one, so that she could come and see me once in a while. And then they continued to pass the magazine around until it came to a prisoner named Bill. Bill just sat there. And finally he spoke, he said, I wish, and then his voice sounded as if it was going to break. He said, I wish that my mother had a good son. Mothers are teachers. Mothers are disciplinarians. Mothers are cleaning ladies. Mothers are gardeners and mowers of lawns. And mothers understand that baking cookies is more important than washing windows, too. Mothers are doctors and nurses and psychologists and counselors and chauffeurs and coaches. Mothers are developers of personalities, molders of vocabularies, and shapers of attitudes. Mothers are soft voices saying, I love you. And mothers are a link to God, a child's first impression of God's love. Mothers are all those things and much, much more. Without a doubt, as somebody once said, no nation is ever greater than its mothers, for they are the makers of the next generation. Now, with all that in mind, this morning, I want to invite you to take your Bible, and we want to look at a few verses in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. Now, you understand this is Mother's Day, and no doubt, even though these verses are about a mother and her sons, I think they certainly aren't likely the verses that you expected me to choose on this day. So, take a look at the passage. Take a look at Matthew, chapter 20, verses 20. Or verses 20 and the following. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Jesus asked, "What is it you want?" She said, "Grant that one of my two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Let's just read a couple more verses because it'll sort of help to put things into context. Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" They answered, "We can." Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." Now, just so that we're all up to speed here, I want you to know that, well, let's call her Mrs. Zebedee, because she's never mentioned by name. She was aware of what Jesus was teaching about his kingdom, okay? She was very well aware of the fact that her sons, James and John, were close to Jesus. In fact, they made up two-thirds of an inner circle of close friends to Jesus. There was Peter, there was James and John, as you may recall. And taking that into consideration, this mother was certain that when Jesus formed his kingdom, they would have positions of responsibility and authority. But at the same time, I can't help but think that maybe there was just a little uncertainty there as well. And I say that because earlier in the first part of Matthew 20, Jesus told a story that just might have disturbed her a little. You know the story. It was about a landowner who went out early in the morning to find laborers, right? And they negotiated a fair day's wages, and then they came to this guy's place and they started working. Now that day was a busy day, obviously, because at noon this same landowner, he went out, and then he hired a bunch of additional workers who then came and started to work after lunch. But the story goes on. The Bible says towards evening, just before quitting time, right? That same landowner went out a third time, and then he found just a few more unemployed stragglers whom he hired, the Bible says, to start working at that late hour. And this is where the story gets interesting. Jesus always was able to turn on these unexpected twists to some of the stories that he told, because when the time came, according to the story, to pay these workers off, they all received the same wage. Now, I can't help but think that that must have caused Mrs. Zebedee perhaps to wonder, you know, will my boys really have positions of authority in the Lord's new kingdom? I really think that's why when the opportunity presented itself, she came to Jesus. And Matthew says this, she bowed before him when she made her request. And she came and she said to Jesus, "When you establish your kingdom, I would request seats on your right and left hand for my two sons." By the way, very often we're very quick to make a judgment call. Isn't that so? All too often we have lots to say about the motives and the actions and the choices that other people make. In fact, you may have read this passage before, and perhaps you have even commented or even criticized Mrs. Zebedee for her presumptuousness. Now, since today is Mother's Day, I want to take a step back for a moment, and I want to walk you through some very positive things about Mrs. Zebedee. I think you'll agree with me that one of the first lessons we need to recognize is that when this woman, Mrs. Zebedee, came to Jesus, even though Jesus didn't grant her the request she made of him, he didn't deny it either. Okay? He simply reminded her that there was a cost for being seated at the right or left of him. And he told her that it was the Father, his Father, who would ultimately determine who would be seated there. Now, I want to walk you through a couple of things that Mrs. Zebedee did and that this mother did right. Three important truths that we need to remember. First of all, she wanted her kids to be part of the kingdom. All right? She came to the Lord and asked that her sons might be a part of his kingdom. I can think of no more important task of motherhood than to seek to ensure that their children are a part of the kingdom of God. The single most important thing that we will ever do as parents is to introduce our children to the Lord Jesus. I also know that it might be a very painful topic to hear that today, because you may be a parent here. You may be a grandparent listening this morning, and you have children or grandchildren who aren't walking with Jesus. I know how painful that can be. Listen, there are no guarantees in life. Ever notice that? God has no grandchildren. Every single person needs to decide for themselves if they will follow him or not. You can be the most godly parents in the world, but that's not a guarantee that your children will also choose to follow Jesus. Remember that. Now, sometimes they simply don't make the choices we wish they'd make, and thankfully the last chapter hasn't been written yet, and there's still hope. That's why sometimes mothers pray out of necessity. And sometimes they pray because motherhood isn't easy, but extremely difficult. James Dobson tells a story of a time he came home one afternoon when his son Ryan was a small baby. It had been a terrible day for his wife. His son Ryan had been sick and he had cried all day long. At one point during the day, as she was changing his diaper, the telephone rang and his wife Shirley reached to answer it. She hadn't quite finished fastening up his diaper. And if you've ever done diapers, you know the drill. And just about that time, Ryan had a diarrhea attack. She cleaned up the mess, changed all of his clothes, put all of his clothing in the laundry. Then she took him into the living room to feed him. And as she was burping him, he threw up all over himself, all over her, all over the couch. If you've ever been a mom, you may remember a day or a couple of days just like that. And Jim Dobson writes, "When I came home, I could smell the aroma of motherhood everywhere." And Shirley cried out to him, "Was all this in my contract?" You know, sometimes mothers pray just out of the sheer frustration of it all. And sometimes in the frustration of trying to teach our children, we realize the difficulties of communication. Ever notice that? I heard a story about a mother who had a 3-year-old son and a 1-year-old daughter. And these two children were, at the moment, content, sitting on the couch watching TV together. The mother had to run to the kitchen for a minute, and so she told her son to watch his children while she was gone. As soon as she had exited the room, she heard a loud thump and then crying. So she came running back, and she saw that her daughter had fallen off the couch and was lying there on the floor in tears. And so she asked her son what had happened, and he said, "Well, you told me to watch her, so I watched her. I watched her crawl to the edge of the couch, and then I watched her fall onto the floor and start crying. I did exactly what you told me to do." In case you haven't noticed, being a parent isn't easy. It comes with a lot of joy, but often it also comes with times of deep sorrow. Somebody once said, sometimes your kids can make you so proud, and then sometimes you just want to shoot them. Right? Maybe you can relate to the story of the mother who had 3 children who was asked, "If you ever had to live your life over again, would you still want children?" And she replied, "Yes, but not the same ones." My favorite comic strip is Calvin and Hobbes. And in one particular comic, Calvin, and he is a rascal. If you follow if you know anything about Calvin and Hobbes, Calvin walks in, or walks by his mother, and he says, "Hi, it's me, your big accomplishment in life." And in the next panel, you see his mother sitting on the couch saying, "I'm so depressed." I can tell you from experience, being a parent isn't easy. Sometimes it's filled with joy. Sometimes it's filled with sadness. Sometimes your children make you so proud you want to pop your buttons. Other times you don't even know what to say because you are ready to blow a gasket, right? Here's the thing, listen. What good is it if our children are successful in making money, driving nice cars, living in good neighborhoods, if they don't know God? What does it matter, as Al read earlier, if they gain the whole world but lose their souls? And as I said before, being a parent isn't easy. It's very difficult. But Mrs. Zebedee gives us a valuable example because she prayed earnestly when she came to Jesus with her request that her sons would be part of his kingdom. You know something, we need to have that same concern for our children as well. And I hope that in the heart of every mother and father here this morning, there is a burden to go to the throne of God to pray for your children. If you're a grandparent here, to pray for your grandchildren, to pray that they will be saved, to pray that they might find eternal life, to pray that their hearts would be sensitive towards God, and to pray that God would direct their paths. That's a great place to start. So first of all, Mrs. Zebedee wanted her kids to be part of the kingdom. Second, she wanted her kids to be participating in the kingdom. You see, not only did Mrs. Zebedee ask for her children that they would be part of God's kingdom, but she wanted them to be actively involved in the work of the kingdom. It's not enough that we just want our children to be saved. Churches are full of people who are content just to fill a pew on a Sunday morning. There are plenty of people who are willing to sit back and receive a blessing, but seldom do they get involved in doing any of the real work of the church. But where, you might ask, where does the spirit of service begin? Well, it begins at home. It begins with mothers and fathers setting the example, praying that their sons and daughters might be involved in the work of the kingdom as teachers and leaders, those who will step up to the plate, those who will dream big things for God, to see that the church continues on until the Lord Jesus comes again. Billy Graham once said this. He said, "Children will invariably talk and eat and walk and think and respond and act like their parents. Give them a target to shoot at. Give them a goal to work toward. Give them a pattern that they can see clearly. And you give them something that gold and silver cannot buy." Don't be like the story of a family one Sunday after a child dedication service, as the family was driving home from church after they had just dedicated their baby little Johnny. And this older brother who was along, he cried all the way home in the back seat of the car. And his mother kept turning around and asking him what was wrong. And finally, the boy replied, he said, "Well, the pastor said that he wants us to be brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys." Godly parents set an example of faith and service for their children. They model for them what the Christian life is supposed to look like. They want them to not just be part of the kingdom, but participating in the kingdom. And that's hard. That's hard work. That takes a lot of effort. If you follow baseball, any baseball fans here? Okay, let me explain this then. If you follow baseball, you might have heard of a guy named Mickey Mantle. And he has long been considered one of the best baseball players to ever play the game. Okay? But as great as he was out on the field, he was a terrible husband and father. His life was marked by alcoholism and abuse. He died at the age of 63 due to cirrhosis of the liver caused by his drinking. But before he died, he was interviewed at a news conference after being inducted into the Baseball's Hall of Fame. And he was asked that at that interview if he knew that he was a role model for so many children. And he replied by saying, "Me? I'm no role model. God gave me the ability to play baseball. God gave me everything. For the kids out there, don't be like me." What a sad testimony. In direct contrast, let me share another example with you. This one is found in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul writes these words. He writes, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois," and Paul is writing to Timothy here. He says, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." In the opening verses of 2 Timothy, we see the power of a godly example lived out in the life of Timothy. You see, it was the life of his mother and grandmother that led him to receive Jesus and eventually came to an important place of service alongside Paul. That's a powerful, godly example. And Mrs. Zebedee asked, she wanted her kids to be part of the kingdom. Second, she wanted her kids to be participating in the kingdom. And there's one more. Third, she wanted her kids to be powerfully used in the kingdom. Mrs. Zebedee had big dreams for her sons. I like that. She had big expectations, not just that they would be in the kingdom, not that they would just be serving in the kingdom. No, she wanted them to reach their full potential. You see, in any kingdom, there are no higher positions than those who sit on the right and left of the king himself. And that's exactly what this woman wanted for her kids. Not just that they would be believers and serving, but that they would also have positions of importance, that they would be able to make a difference. And notice, she didn't just ask for her children to be doorkeepers, okay? She wanted them to be right up there in the front. Like I mentioned earlier, you may have read this passage before and thought, what kind of a crazy woman is that? What was she thinking? I mean, come on, really? And truthfully, we may consider Mrs. Zebedee brash and presumptuous, but I admire her boldness. Why? Well, because way too often we settle for way too little. Way too often we are willing to settle for second best. Way too often we settle for mediocrity. You know, for too long, we've been content with just barely making it through the door. For too long, we've been content to sit back and let things happen. And it's time to take our positions. It's time to become and train future leaders. It's time to take ownership. It's time to become serious in how I live out my life, how I model my life in front of the next generation growing up around me. It's time to strive for excellence. And it's time to reach for the best, very best there is. After all, the Lord calls us to be his disciples and to be effective laborers in his kingdom. And being a mother is such an important task and role. I know that it can often be discouraging. It's so easy to get stuck into the day-to-day routine of caring for every member of your household, washing clothes and making lunches and repeatedly cleaning up after everyone, that it's really easy to forget just how important a role you have. Reminds me of the father who was trying to explain the concept of marriage to his four-year-old daughter. He got out their wedding album thinking visual images would help, and then he explained the entire wedding service to her. And when he had finished, he asked if she had any questions, and she pointed to a picture of the wedding party and asked, "Daddy, is that when Mummy came to work for us?" You know, there are days when it sure feels like that, right? You're just the hired help. But just remember how important your job is today. You're shaping a life seeking that they will be saved, serving and successful. What a calling. And I suppose that's why today is so special. Because we recognize that a mother's love is probably the closest example that we have to God's love. It's a love that goes through the valley of the shadow of death to bring life into being, and it's a love that sacrifices itself over and over and over again and would even dare to lay down its life for its own offspring. Let me close with a true story. During World War II, Solomon Rosenberg, his wife, their two sons, and his mother and father were arrested and placed in a Nazi concentration camp. It was a labor camp, and the rules were simple. As long as you could do your work, you would be permitted to live. But when you became too weak to do your work, then you would be exterminated. Solomon Rosenberg had watched his mother and father marched off to their deaths, and he knew that next would be his youngest son, David, because David had always been a frail child. And so every evening, Solomon would hurry back into the barracks from working long hours of labor, and he would search for the faces of his family. And when he found them, they would huddle together, embrace each other, and thank God for another day together. One day, Solomon Rosenberg came back, but this day he didn't see the familiar faces of his family. He finally discovered his oldest son, Joshua, in a corner, huddled, weeping, and praying. And he said, "Josh, tell me it's not true." Joshua turned and he said, "It's true, Papa. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work. So they came for him." Solomon looked around and then he asked, "But where's your mother?" His son replied, "Oh, Papa, when they came for David, he was afraid and he cried. Mama said there's nothing to be afraid of, David." And she took his hand and went with him. That's a picture of love. That's a picture of motherhood. And mothers, this is your day. May God bless you in it. And my prayer for you is that today you would be encouraged in your high calling. My prayer is that whatever struggles you're facing, that whatever valley you're walking through, whatever difficulties you're up against, and whatever disappointments you're facing, that you would reach out to the one who knows all things, and you would recognize his voice as he calls out to you. There's nothing to be worried. There's nothing to be afraid of. I'll go with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our mothers who have made a difference in our lives. I want to pray for every mother represented here. I pray for every grandmother who has incredible impact on their own children, but also on their grandchildren. I want to pray for any person here that has a significant influence on some child or a number of children, that, Lord, today you would just bless these people as only you can. Lord, the task is hard. The journey is long. Our strength is often feeble. But we can always reach out. And I pray that all mothers and all those represented here would do that, would reach out to you who knows all things and would recognize your voice as you call out, hey, whatever your burden, whatever your difficulty, whatever your valley, whatever your disappointment, whatever your struggle, there's nothing to be afraid of. I'll go with you. Lord, I pray that today mothers, not just today, but all days, would be encouraged because they can step into your presence, can step before your throne of grace and draw on your strength, your help. And that, Lord, you would bolster each one as the needs arise day by day, hour by hour, moment by hour. So, Lord, bless our mothers today. I pray in Jesus' name.